apply the things that are in these passages to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so, Gospel of John. We are actually coming to an end. I know it feels like we're never going to finish this, but we've got, five more after this, Byron? Does that sound right? Something like that? Five or six more teachings in the Gospel of John? Today, we're in John chapter 18. We're picking up where Christopher left off, which is starting in verse 25. Before I get started on that, I wanted to take just a second and give a couple of reminders that I hope will be of encouragement to you. They were of encouragement to me. The first thing is, when we're reading the Scriptures, we need to remember that we're reading the Word of God. And while it is in sections, including the passage today, a historical account of events, it's more than just a historical account of events. And there is truth and there is life in those things. And so as we read it, we need to read it as more than just a book of history. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is to use your imagination when you're reading God's Word. You know, we're told in the Scripture that His Word is powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when we're spending time reading God's Word, expect God to use that to transform both your mind and your heart. And God has given us an imagination for a reason. And so as we read these passages, put yourself in that situation. You know, we're going to read today about Peter. And as we're reading through that, as we're talking about what happens with Peter and his denial of Christ, put yourself in that situation. How would you have reacted? What did it feel like? You know, what were some of the circumstances going around at that time, in that spot, that maybe caused Peter to react the way that he did, or later on in the passage, that maybe caused the crowd to react the way that they did when the opportunity comes up for either Jesus to be released or Barabbas to be released? Why did the entire crowd of people react the way that they did? Use your mind, use your God-given imagination to put yourself in that situation, to see, what can I learn from this? How would I have reacted? What is it that God's trying to tell me about that situation? And how can I apply those things to my life? And the last thing is, I want to remind you that John has a purpose in writing this book. And we've talked about it multiple times. Different people have brought it up. I know I brought it up a couple times when I taught before. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." So, when we're reading through the Gospel of John, read it with an expectation that everything you read supports or strengthens John's purpose in writing the book. Don't read it again as just an historical account of what happened. But why did John pick this story and not this story? Or why did he pick part of this story and not the entirety of the story? What is it in this story that supports the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And what is it in that that then can cause me to have life through that in believing who He is? Okay? So, like I said, John 18, 25 through 40. So again, as I'm going to read the passages, as I'm reading it, use your mind, use your imagination to put yourself in that situation as best you can. And remember, as we read the story, what the purpose that John's given us is. Similar to Chris's passage last week, we can look at this in two different pieces, right? We've got basically, it's one continuous story, but there's kind of two little vignettes, we'll call them, okay? So this is the first one, 25 through 27. It's a continuation. We've seen Peter deny Jesus once, and then it goes to the conversation between Jesus and Annas, and now it's back to Peter. So picking up in verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing, warming himself. So they said unto him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Last summer, my family and I went to Branson, Missouri, and we spent a week there. And we had an opportunity to go see a play called Moses. And this theater that was performed in was designed by the playwright and is a replica of another theater that he designed in Tennessee, I believe. And it's a full, I guess the theory is they're immersing you in the play, right? So it's the play takes place all the way down the sides. There's stages that take place all the way down the sides and then obviously across the front. And so you have this kind of, your focus is on the front, and then all of a sudden all the lighting switches over and they put your focus over here while they do whatever they need to do to the stage over there, and then back over here and then maybe over there. I think that's a little bit what we're seeing here. The story that John is telling is not the story of Peter, right? The story that John is telling is the story of Jesus. He's already, you know, he's going to tell us that in chapter 20. But there are these other things that play into it and have a huge impact later that he wants to make sure he addresses and that have purpose that meets with the purpose that he's writing this book with. So this is kind of, imagine if you're sitting on the stage or you're sitting in the audience and you're watching the play going on. This is sort of one of those little vignettes off to the side, right? You've got the main story that's going to go on up here. And just for a second, we're going to take your attention off of that main story because it has something to do with the main story later on. But just for a second, we're going to take your attention off of that and we're going to focus on this situation with Peter. Now, it's interesting when you read through all four Gospels, this story of Peter denying Jesus, John doesn't really give us very much detail about what actually happened there, right? The other Gospels give a lot more detail. And really, if you take them all four of them together, I actually read where somebody had taken all four of them together and kind of crammed them in, sort of in the order that at least this person thought that it happened. And it's pretty amazing when you read through it. And it gives you a whole different perspective on why Peter may have reacted the way he reacted, because there was a lot of pressure going on there. But imagine that you're in this, you're watching this play, right? And then here's this guy, Peter, right? The zealous, boisterous, arrogant even man who has just previously taken out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest to, in his opinion, I guess, in his mind, protect Jesus, which is somewhat comical to begin with. When you think about the fact that all that Jesus says, I am, and all of the people that are there fall down just at his words, you know, and Peter's got to get his sword out and do his thing, right? But that's Peter's personality. He's impetuous. He wants to be involved. And then we see this passage, and here he is after just within 24 hours having declared that I'll give up my life for you, and then taken to arms, in his opinion, to try to protect Jesus. Where is he now? Well, he's kind of huddled up by the fire, trying to get warm, trying to blend in with the crowd. He wants to know what's going on. He's trying to get close enough so that he can see the action. But as this passage tells us, he doesn't want to be close enough to where people recognize that he's a follower of Jesus. He's not standing up in that crowd and saying, wait a minute, these things that are being said are false, and you guys all know they're false because look at the things that Jesus has done over the last 3.5 years. We're not told a lot about his mindset. But again, if you imagine yourself in Peter's shoes, put yourself in Peter's shoes, right? So all of the other disciples have run away, right? With the exception of one who's there. It's kind of a weird, you know, he's a friend of the high priest. And so, but really, Peter's the only one that's actually kind of followed Jesus. He's done it at a distance, which we'll get into later. But he's there. So he's not a total coward like some of the other ones. But then again, when the opportunity comes for him to stand up and say, yeah, I was a follower, I am a follower, he doesn't take that opportunity. He cowers. What do you think was going through his mind? I mean, is he standing there, warming himself by the fire, surrounded by the enemies of Jesus Christ, and thinking, oh yeah, any second here, oh boy, any second here, this heavens are going to open up, and a legion of angels is going to come down, and boy, it's going to be on then. We're going to be, Jesus is going to be bringing in his kingdom, and we'll be ready for it. Maybe that's going through his mind. Maybe he's thinking, just, who knows, a couple hours ago, he said, I am, and all of these people that had weapons and everything fall down before him. Maybe he's waiting for that to happen. Or maybe he's standing there by the fire thinking, you know, these last 3.5 years, I could have been fishing and probably could have made some good money fishing. What have I been doing? Is this guy really who I thought he was? Why is he allowing himself to be put into this situation? We don't really know. We don't know what was going through Peter's mind. What we do know is that most likely there was a lot of fear and probably some doubt. And when the opportunity presented itself for him to be a man and to stand up for what he knew was right, two different times, within a matter of probably just a few minutes, maybe a couple of hours, but probably just a few minutes, he says, no, not worth it. Not worth it. Wow. Kind of thing that could ruin your life, right? Kind of thing that has ruined a lot of people's lives. It's interesting that John, when he's telling the story, he kind of gets to that point. Peter denied Jesus. Peter denies Jesus again. Rooster crows. Focus back on Jesus' trial. That's it. That's all we know about that story from John. It happened. Why is that? Is it possible, maybe likely, that it doesn't really matter to John other than the fact that it happened just like Jesus said it was going to happen? And if the purpose of the Gospel of John is for us to learn that Jesus is the Christ and that through learning that we would have life, John is saying, here's another proof, one more proof that Jesus is the Christ. He said Peter was going to deny him 3 times before the rooster crows, and guess what? It happened just like he said it was going to happen. So there's a proof. Now let's move on to the real part of the story, right? I mean, that seems to me the logical reason why John doesn't go into any more detail about that story. It's not important to the story of Jesus at this point other than proof of who he is. So, imagining ourselves in watching this play, then we shift our focus from that side story to back to the trial of Jesus. And the whole story shifts now. It goes from they're at the high priest's house. He's being judged by the Jews. Now all of a sudden they're going to take him and they're going to bring him over to Pilate's place of residence, where he can be judged now by the Gentile, the Roman judges. So, picking up in verse 28 of chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They asked him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." They answered him, sorry. "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered into his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did someone say it about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay. I've got a couple of observations, and then I think some things that are applicational. Observation number one is that Jesus had to be taken to Pilate. This is after the Jewish leaders have done their best to incriminate him and really, epically failed, right? I mean, even bring in false witnesses, and still, even with the false witnesses, their stories are so differing and everything that they really don't find a good, accurate judgment. So they take him to the Roman leadership to try to get him accused and convicted under the Roman law, because they want to kill him, and they can't find the right reason within their own law to do it, or at least the proof of it. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, it was necessary for three reasons that Jesus be crucified by the Romans at the instigation of the Jews. So there's at least three different reasons why it was necessary that it be the Romans at the instigation of the Jews. Now, was it lawful? I'm going to sidetrack from my notes here real quick. Was it lawful for the Jews to have capital punishment? Probably not, but did they do it? They did it pretty regularly, right? I mean, they here in Acts, they stoned Stephen. They were going to stone the lady who was caught in adultery if Jesus hadn't intervened in that situation. There were reasons for which they felt it was acceptable to execute someone and would do it without fear, apparently, of retribution from the Roman government. But for some reason, in this case, they decide that they need to go to the Roman authorities and have them pronounce the judgment and do the execution. Well, we know, in hindsight, what at least some of those reasons were. One of those reasons is that it fulfilled prophecy, right? John chapter 19, verses 36 and 37 tell us, "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." And again, the Scripture says, "They will look on him whom they've pierced." Now, I am not an expert in stoning, but I don't think you could stone someone to death and not break a bone. So it wasn't a viable option, as far as God was concerned, for Jesus to be stoned to death, right? I mean, it's impractical. It's not possible, because we've already been told way back in the Old Testament even that none of his bones would be broken. That's what is being referenced here in John 19. It's pulling from the Old Testament. So his method of execution had to be something by which no bone would be broken. And the standard, apparently, for the Romans at the time, the standard for execution was hanging somebody on a cross. The second thing is, and this is very interesting to me, is that there needed to be guilt on both the part of the Jew and the part of the Gentile in the death of Jesus. So, the Jews, at the Romans at the behest of the Jews, pronounced this judgment of execution. Why is that important? Well, because I'm not a Jew. And if Jesus were to have been killed by the Jews, would it be possible for me later to say, well, I wasn't involved in that. As a descendant of non-Jewish people, I'm not guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, right? Well, now we see here God puts all of these things together so that both the Jew and the Gentile are now responsible for the deed of killing Jesus. And that's not just my opinion. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the defined plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Again, Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28, he says, "For truly in this city..." This is a prayer, by the way. If you have time, go back and read the whole thing. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So there's something in the fact that the death of Jesus needed to have both the Jew and the Gentile, and this was a way that God accomplished that. He's judged by the Jews, and then he's brought and judged by the Romans. Why is it important that he died by crucifixion? In the Old Testament, we've got the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness and the snakes come. You guys remember this story, right? And Jesus is, God is basically killing off as many as he can, it seems like, of these people, rebellious people, by poisoning a snake. And Moses goes and intercedes for the people. And God says, okay, make a bronze snake, put it on a cross, stand it up in the middle of the group. And whoever looks on, whoever is bitten by the snake and looks on the snake that's on the cross won't die. Well, that's a precursor. It's a picture of what was going on with Jesus, or what was going to go on with Jesus, right? So Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross like a snake in the desert. We're told in the Old Testament that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Galatians chapter 3:13 repeats that. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So God, from the beginning of time, had established that the only method by which sin could be paid for was death, right? We agree on that? So we are cursed because we are born in sin. And here in Galatians, we're told that Jesus Christ took upon himself that curse for us. And the picture is that sin judged, a picture of judged sin in the Old Testament is somebody hanging on a tree, right? Well, here it is. Here we have that very thing is being played out in front of our eyes. So those are at least three different reasons why this needed to take place the way it took place. That's one observation. Second observation I had is, Jesus is a king, but his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. He tells Pilate, basically, yeah, I'm a king, but you aren't going to understand my kingdom, because my kingdom's not of this world. And it's interesting because, of course, the Roman Empire got to its massive power and expanse through violence, right? And Jesus basically says, if my kingdom was like the kingdoms of this world, then my servants would be fighting to keep me from being taken by the Jews. But my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. My servants aren't going to fight because my kingdom is not established in the same way that your kingdom is established. My kingdom is established by the Father, and it's grounded in truth. The next observation that I had is that Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. After being judged by both the Jewish law and the Roman law, the Lamb of God was found to be without fault. This statement by Pilate emphasizes the fact that Jesus is worthy to be the sacrificed lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And it also serves to bolster, to strengthen John's purpose in writing the book, right? If his purpose is that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the statement that he is without guilt, flawless, it draws back our attention to the things that were told in the Old Testament about the sacrificed lamb, right? They have to set it aside. They have to look at it. It has to be of a certain age. And it has to be without blemish. Well, here's Jesus in the prime of his life, judged by the world, judged by the religious leaders, found to be without fault, and yet led like a lamb to the slaughter. John is repeating over and over and over in the stories that he chooses in this book the things that strengthen his purpose that you and I and anybody else that read this book would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by knowing that, we would have life. Application. We talked in the Elders and Deacons retreat a couple of weeks ago about the fact that we need to be preaching the personal, is I think the way that my dad put it. Taking the things that we see in the Scripture and talking about not just what does it say, but how does it apply to me today, tomorrow, the day after. So what can we learn from this small passage that tells us only a part of the story? I mean, the reality is if we were to sit down, we could read through the entire story of the upper room all the way through the resurrection and Pentecost and probably, I don't know, I'm a slow reader, it'd probably take me 45 minutes, 30 minutes. It's not a ton of reading, right? But, man, is there a lot in there that applies to me today, right now. So Peter, what can we learn from Peter in this little three-verse section? Don't attempt to follow Jesus from afar off. We all know people that do this, right? We've probably been that person. Maybe we're in the middle of being that person, where the things of the world are still attractive to me, and I have a hard time balancing necessity with want, and so I focus my attention on the things that I want, and I don't focus my attention on the things that matter, which is the kingdom of God. And I'm kind of following, but I'm following at a distance, and maybe I'm warming myself a little bit by the coals. Maybe I'm kind of blending in with the people around me. I'm still there. I can see what's going on. And, you know, if Jesus really needs me, I could pull my sword out and jump and cut somebody's ear off. But I'd rather not if I don't have to. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. You will never, ever, 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 ever defeat temptation when you're following Jesus from afar off. Because when push comes to shove, the pressure from the world around you is more than you can bear on your own. And Peter found that out. The next thing, though, is don't be defined by your sin. It's pretty amazing what Peter went through, right? I mean, 3 different times in a matter of a couple of hours, after Jesus predicts that he's going to deny, it happens exactly like Jesus said. And that's, Jesus tells him that right after what? Right after Peter said, man, even if everybody else leaves you, I'm right there. I'm going to give my life for you. You don't need to worry. I'm going to be there. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to have denied me 3 different times. Peter could have walked away. Probably most of his friends wouldn't have blamed him, right? The shame, regret. He could have wallowed in self-pity. You know, well, woe is me. I had an opportunity and I denied Jesus 3 times. I'm just not really useful to God's kingdom anymore. Could have done that. I know people that do that. I committed sin, so now God can't use me. Well, that's not Peter's experience. That's not my experience. I trust that's not your experience because you're here, right? You know, the other thing that Peter didn't do, Peter didn't make his denial of Jesus the banner of his ministry. You ever heard somebody do that? Can you imagine? I'm not going to try to steal somebody's thunder, but can you imagine Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and saying, hey, everybody, listen to me. I'm the one that denied Jesus 3 times. So I've got some experience here to talk to you about. No, because his denial of Jesus doesn't matter. What matters is what God did after that Jesus Christ, through his grace, forgave, restored, and strengthened Peter, made him useful. You know, Peter was the guy, right, that always wanted to jump out there. He wanted the experience. I'm going to jump out on the water. Let me walk on the water. That's good. But what did Jesus want? Jesus wanted somebody who was a follower. And this experience and the way that Peter reacted and the way that God used that in Peter's life molded Peter to make him usable to God in the way that God wanted him to be used, not in the way that Peter wanted to be used. Don't let your sin define you. Put it before the cross and move forward with what God wants you to do. The next thing is don't allow yourself to be, I'm not exactly sure how to word this, don't allow yourself to be so focused on your Christian duty that you miss out on a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you notice this little thing in this story, the Jewish leaders, they go to Pilate, and it tells us they didn't want to go inside because they might be defiled by going into a non-Jewish house. So they stand outside in the porch and beg Pilate to let them murder somebody. Really? Really? You're so focused on getting defiled by walking into his house, you completely miss the fact that you're in the process of being involved in an execution that was not only unlawful but unjust. Don't get so caught up in living the Christian life that you don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who desires to know you and to be known by you. Next thing is, are you a subject of the King? And Jesus tells Pilate straight up, yeah, I'm a king and my kingdom is not of this world. Are you a subject of the King? Are you hearing his call? Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is truth and the people that love truth hear me. Do you love truth? Do you hear Jesus? If you are a subject of the King, then make your purpose like Jesus' purpose, dedicated to bearing witness to the truth. Like the Gospel of John, dedicated that everybody that you run into would somehow, by getting involved with you, even if it's just on a cursory level or even a quick pass, would somehow know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by knowing that, they would have life. Make that your purpose. And last, most important, at least maybe for some people in this room, if you are not a subject of the King, if you don't hear His voice, I beg of you, ask that God would give you ears to hear His voice. It is the desire of God that none should perish. And so I beg you, don't leave today like Pilate left that room saying, "What is truth?" You have an opportunity today to know the King. Take that opportunity. If you don't know what that means, there are plenty of people here who would love to sit down with you and explain it to you. I would love to pray with you. We desire to see men and women added to God's kingdom. It would be a tragedy to have somebody sit in this church and leave this church and die never having known Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, thank You so much for Your precious Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Son. Thank You for these stories that we can learn different aspects of Your character, that we can learn, Lord, how to apply truth to our lives. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the King of truth, that His kingdom is real, and that as Your children, we are partakers, members of that kingdom. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus was willing to do what You asked Him to do. That He submitted Himself to questioning, to torture, to ridicule, even to death, for the purpose of seeing us come to know You. Father God, we ask that You would make these things real in our lives and in our understanding. Thank You, Father, that You are the one that gives truth and insight. We ask, Lord, again, I ask that You would take those things that were of You and use them, and that You would remove those things that are not of You. In Jesus' name, amen.